We are in week 7 of Foundational Faith. Week 7 of Foundational Faith, and this is a series that's loosely based on the book called Basic Christianity by John Stott. Basic Christianity by John Stott. And throughout the first 6 weeks, we've looked at certain things like the claims of Christ, the character of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. I think the resurrection was week 5. And this is going to be kind of fun because is Pastor Kevin in here? He is in the back. I have a video of Pastor Kevin practicing that sermon in his car that he doesn't know about. Yes, he's my boss. So this is a little like, should you do this? Should you? I'm going to do it. Because his wife sent it to me. So if she blesses it, I'm right. I feel like that's okay. So here's what this is. Pastor Kevin is practicing for the resurrection, and he's talking in what would be Gen Z language. You won't understand what he's saying. I want you to know this, okay? And I put subtitles because there's music in the background, and I think Nate videoed it like through his leg in the car, so it's hard. So Chris, if you'll pull the volume up for the video, and Mark, let's go ahead and play that real quick. Up.
Resurrected and sold, and we're all cooked. If he sold, we're cooked.
Yep.
If he sold, we're cooked. Come on, that's that guy practicing. For those of you that need to know, I made sure to put this in my notes, just so you know. For the young generation to sell, both of these have many definitions, but it means to fail. There's a way to either mess something up or to fail. And to be cooked means you're beyond repair. So if Jesus failed, then we are beyond repair. That's what they're trying to say. That's the gospel for a 15-year-old, just so you know. That's what that looks like. I know Amanda's probably in kids' church. Thank you. Oh, did she come in? Okay. Yeah, she came in clutch. She came in clutch. See, there's another word for you. I'll let you. All right. So last week, week 6, Pastor Kevin covered the nature of sin. The fact that sin, it exists and it's universal. You see it in every country, in every person, all throughout the world. There is sin. You see brokenness all throughout the world. And today, and stay with me, we are going to do a second week on sin. The topic for today is the consequences of sin. Let me give you a few definitions. Here's one of them. It means to miss the mark. Think of archery. I think of my son. He has little archery things, and he's playing with his little Nerf guns, trying to shoot him, trying to hit him, and you're not able to hit the target. Pastor Kevin, last week, he had the tape measure. He kept pulling it out. You don't measure up. You're not able to measure up. Sin can be defined as a blunder, a slip up, inner badness, a character that is short of what is good, trespassing over a boundary, or failing to keep the law. Tim Keller, in his book called The Reason of God, defines it like this. So, according to the Bible, the primary way to define sin is not just the doing of bad things, but the making of good things into ultimate things. It is seeking to establish a sense of self by making something else more central to your significance, purpose, happiness than your relationship with God. So it's not just bad things. It's taking anything and elevating that thing's status or that person's status above your relationship with the Lord. So here's the question you're probably asking and what I would ask. Why should we spend a second week on sin? Why come to church and just kind of feel like we're getting beat on? Can we talk about goodness? Can we talk about mercy? Talk about something fun? Can we watch that video again? I mean, anything but looking at sin again. And here's why. Last week, we didn't discuss the result of the sin, the consequences of the sin, like what happens with it. Okay, it exists, but what now? What does it do? And this morning, we're not going to do fire and brimstone, nothing like that. What I want to do before we dive into the consequences is I want to look at the end of the story. If we were to go all the way to the end of the story, the light at the end of the tunnel, here's what the book of Romans tells us in three different verses, Romans 3, 23 and 24. And this is what we're talking about. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right, we get that. That was last week. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. We got it. But here's this week. Here's kind of the end of the story. And all are justified. We're seen right before God freely by his what? Yeah, there it is. By his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. He's going to say it again in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Let me give you one more. We sang about this a few weeks ago. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All three of these verses tell us that through Jesus, at the end of the consequences of our sin and all that's going on, in that God still chose us. I put this in my notes. Our sins, our failures, our ability to put everything and everyone above God were not enough to keep him from the cross. For you, for me, for everyone. The grace of God is that while we were sinners, he chose the cross so that you and I will be justified. And against that, there is no condemnation. That's the light at the end of the tunnel. So as we're kind of grinding through the consequences today together, we need to continue to remember what's on the other side of the consequences. So I'll ask the question again. Why? Do we really have to discuss sin again? Here's what John Stott says. We need to grasp what the results of sin are before we can fully appreciate what God has done for us and what he offers us in Christ. To fully appreciate that, we need to know what the result was. There's an old proverb. I remember reading this in elementary school in a book. It says, you don't know the worth of the water until the well is dry. So we're going to spend some time, about 20 minutes, looking at the consequence of sin. If you have your Bibles, phones, iPads, anything with you, turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to just give you an overview, and then we'll come back and hit some scriptures together. In Genesis chapter 3, God just got done creating. So actually, in Genesis 1, you see the 6 days of creation. God creates everything, right? And then he rests on the seventh. Then you get to Genesis chapter 2, and there's you're kind of zooming in, right? If you imagine a camera, it's zoomed in, and now you're just seeing Adam and Eve. You get to see the creation with Adam and Eve and their relationship forming and that happening. And then we get to Genesis 3, where we are going to be today. And they are in the garden together. God puts Adam and Eve, the first two people created, in a relationship with him in the garden. And he's given them all of these things to do and to eat and to flourish. But there's one thing he tells them not to do. And Satan has a conversation with Eve. And he says this, did God really say? Did God really say? Have you ever heard that just in your mind? You're wondering, should I do this? Should I do this? Or you're wondering about a sin or a struggle. Did God really say it's that bad? Did God really say you will die from that? That's ultimately what he says with her. Did God really say? And her and Adam, the first two created people, decide, you know what? He did say that, but I don't think he really meant it that way. And they sin. The first sin, and it ushers in sin into humanity. Through Adam, sin is entered into humanity. And what happens is God starts to walk through the garden looking for Adam and Eve, spend time with them, and he can't find them. Now, obviously, God can find them. It's just part of the story, and I get all that, okay? Yes, he knows where they are. It's like playing hide-and-go-seek with your kids, and you, like, walk past. They're like, wonder where they are. And they're, like, under the blanket right next to you. Same thing, right? Or like, no, I'll give one more example. Like my kids, they like to hide behind the curtains, but you can see their shoes and you just like walk past. I don't know where Piper is. Okay, same thing. So God's walking through the garden and Adam says, we were hiding because we're naked. He says, wait, how did you find out you were naked? Like, how did you know you were naked? And they get into this conversation and he lists consequences. Here's the woman's consequences. Here's the man's consequences. And then he removes them from the garden. You can go to verse 4 of Genesis. And Cain and Abel, the two children of Adam and Eve, they're born. And they both bring an offering to God. And one is pleasing and one is not. And Cain ends up killing his brother because of it. That's Genesis 3, verse 1 through Genesis 4, verse 8. And what we are going to do is we're going to dive into this story and look at three ways that sin affects us, three results, three consequences. Here's the first one. The first thing, the first result of sin is there is an alienation from God. There's an alienation from God. There's a separation from God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. Here's where we find this. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So I hid. There's the Hebrew word for this. It means to withdraw or to do something in secret or to conceal an object or information so it cannot be known. For the first time in creation, Adam and Eve feel shame. They feel guilt. They feel the weight of sin on them for the first time ever. And there's a divide that is forming between them and God, and they have never felt this before. See, sin cuts us off. It alienates us from God because he is infinitely holy and good and just and sinless. And we as humans have sin in our hearts and our minds, and so that separates us from God. If you were go back to Genesis chapter 1, you see God creating throughout the 6 days. And at the end of each day, he says that it is good. And Genesis 1:31, this is what it says. It says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. He had made things, and they were pleasing and pleasant and desirable. There's a word that, and I know you've heard this word, the word that describes this kind of goodness that God had in the garden with them is the word shalom. Everyone say shalom. Shalom. Everyone say it one more time, shalom. Shalom. Now we translate it, most of you know this, it's the word peace. It's to not have conflict. It can also be used to say hi to somebody. So you say shalom to them, they say shalom back, because there's no conflict between you. You're just kind of a greeting. It's nice, it's pleasant. What it really means is wholeness. It's harmonious, joyful, flourishing life. It's not just the absence of bad or the absence of things going wrong, but it's literally harmony in this moment. And here's what you need to understand. In Genesis 3, we lose shalom. In Genesis 3, we lose harmony with God. The created world that he had made, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, it's broken. It's distraught and no longer in harmony. It brings a whole new meaning to the verse that we read at Christmas and sing about, Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Shalom. A God of harmony. Jesus was sent to bring us back into shalom, into harmony with God. That's the very first consequence to see is the alienation from God. The second one that we see is a bondage to self. A bondage to me, capital M, capital E. bondage to me. That the moment Adam and Eve decided to take a bite of the fruit, to take a bite of the tree, the one thing that God called them not to do, they brought sin into creation, and it didn't just divide them from God, but it actually enslaved them to themselves. Here's what it says, Genesis 3, 16 through 19. You're going to get to see the consequences that the Lord gives them. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. Women, you can thank this moment. With painful labor, you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Verse 17, to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. And it will produce thorns and thistles, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, and from the dust you are, and dust you will return. In the garden, God blessed Adam and Eve. It was perfect. Again, back to this idea of shalom. They had all the food that they could ever want. They had marriage and community with each other. They had the blessing of sex. They had the blessing of bearing and having children and having a family. And they still wanted more. They still wanted something else on the other side of that. And these blessings that the Lord gave them, because of sin, all of those blessings will now bring difficulty to their lives. And you see that in our world today with all of the things that were just mentioned. With childbirth, it's painful for women. It wasn't meant to be that way. It was meant to be joyous and wonderful. And now it's a reminder of sin. Verse 16, the New Living Translation says this. This is to the woman. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. There's now this tension where God made the family in a certain order, with the man being the head of the family, the way that Christ is the head of the church. But this tells us that at times women will want to control that, desire to control that. But the response of the man is to rule, not as a loving, servant-hearted husband, but in dominion and to govern and to take charge of. Totally different in the way that they were created and meant to be and where they are now. The blessings that God had given them will now be strife and difficulty and painful in their lives. You know, in John 8:34, Jesus mentions our bondage to self. Again, their sin brought this bondage to self, not just an alienation from God, but a bondage. Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Paul says it like this in Romans 6:16 in the New Living Translation. But don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Bondage to sin, right? Because sin screams, and I said it earlier, it screams me, capital M, capital E. And that is the second consequence that we see, is there is a bondage to self because of sin. Sin requires us. It makes us long more for something for ourselves. The third consequence that we see is a conflict with others. Adam and Eve went on to have two children. I mentioned this in Genesis chapter 4. They have two kids. Cain and Abel. Here's the story starting in verse 3, chapter 4. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. That escalated a little bit quickly, right? Just making a meal for mom and dad, and now, I'm going to not have my children try to get better gifts for Kelsey and I. Let's not argue over who has the better gift. What happens here is first that they're separated, right? You have the alienation that we talked about. Cain and Abel never got to see shalom. No one has since Adam and Eve, but Cain and Abel, they never got to experience the garden, the shalom, the harmony in the garden. And they're born into sinful hearts. They're born into a world of sin, a bondage to their selves. And this idea of sin and me, this idea of jealousy, think about that. Think about comparison. Think about the idea, I know my kids say this, that's not fair, right? Kids love sin. That's not fair that they get to go to bed later, right? They get to do this. They get to go here. They get to do this. Or you're in an argument with someone and you want to be right. It's hard to say sorry because that goes against the nature of sin. The nature of sin screams me. And now Cain and Abel, they're alienated and they're full of sin. And now it spreads into conflict with each other. It starts with God. We get separated. Then we are filled. We just are sinful creatures. And now the way that we act towards other people comes through that bondage. And now there's a conflict with other people. Here's why. The order of life should be God first, others second, and ourselves third. Like that's the proper order. Jesus even gives us the greatest command, love God, love people. Right? You see that on a lot of like church buses, right? Love God, love people. That's one, that's two, we're three. Sin flips that. And sin says, we're going to put self first. We're going to put others second. And we're just going to kind of leave God off. Like we're going to either put him at the end or just, we don't even need to include him. You know, you see this kind of bondage, this selfishness. You see this in children. You see this in their conflict. Last week during Pastor Kevin's sermon, I went back to check on my wife. I knew that she had followed my daughter somewhere into the church. And so they were in the preschool class. And I go in there and they have these little like boxes of sand and they're digging up little dinosaurs. Have fun. That's cool. And my daughter won't share her sandbox with Ender. She says no. And my wife says, well, if you can't share, we're going to need to pull you out of the class. She said, I don't want to share. You know, she kind of would tug it to herself and she's sitting there and Ender's like, I guess I don't get to play today. He didn't get to. And ultimately she took her out of the class. And here's my question. Who taught my daughter to sin? Hopefully I didn't, but who, I'm thinking, well, maybe I messed up somewhere, but who taught her that? Who taught her to say, no, you can't play in the sand? She's 4 years old. You can't share my dinosaurs that aren't even yours that the teacher gave her. You can't do that because for her, there's a bondage that is in her heart to me. And because of that bondage, there's conflict with people around us. My wife took her out of the classroom because of that. Ultimately, sin alienates us from God. It binds us to our own selfish desires, and it causes conflict with others because sin is about me. It's not about God. We don't get to focus on God. We don't get to focus on other people. It's about me. Now, where do we go with this? Where do we go with this? Last week we talked about sin. This week we're talking about the consequences, and I've made it very clear that it's pretty hopeless. It's ruined everything. I mean, that's what we're seeing. There's it's all ruined. We're alienated, we're in bondage, and we're in conflict. So what's the answer? And I gave it earlier. It's one word: grace. If you're writing anything, if you got something, your phone, whatever, those are the five letters you need to write is grace. What can bridge the gap that is between us and God? Yeah, you're going to answer that. What brings us out of bondage to ourselves and our sin? We got one more. What can help us pursue peace and humility in our relationships? Money can't do it. Relationships can't. Our vote can't. Our status can't. Climbing a social ladder can't do it. Being first at something can't do it. A GPA can't do it. I read this week as I was studying, your career can't die for your sins. That's what it said. Your career can't die for your sins, and none of these things can. Nothing outside of his grace can fix the consequences of our sin. This is just think about everything we just walked through in Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 4. The alienation, the bondage, the conflict, and we see that every day in our lives around us. And this right here is what matters. Nothing outside of his grace can fix those consequences that we have. His grace was poured out on the cross 2,000 years ago so that you and I can have peace with God. Let's bring this full circle. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have, come on, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 3, we lose shalom. We lose harmony. We lose peace with God. And now we get to the New Testament. We get post-cross. And Romans 5:1 tells us we have been justified because of Jesus. And we now have harmony with God. We now have shalom with God. What I want to do is part of our message today, I'm going to ask Jennifer and Aaron to come back up here. And we're going to sing just a special song. And I'm going to invite you guys. You can sit. You don't need to stand for this. You can just sit and kind of receive God's grace. You're welcome to stand. Sit. You can kneel. We're not going to have the band. There's no drums. It's just going to be these two just playing a special song for us to receive and just kind of think through God's grace. Alec and Luke, can I have you guys grab this podium real quick for them? And just then I will come back up here and close our message. So I'm gonna let you guys lead this.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, that saved a wretch.
want to invite the band. You guys can head back up. And that's our hope. Our hope is His grace. That's the only hope we have for our sin. The consequences of our sin is His grace. And what I want to do here, just to kind of continue this moment of reflection, this moment of response, is after 2 weeks of diving into the idea, the theology behind sin, the doctrine of sin, and what it looks like, is I want to give you guys just a time of response. We're going to sing one more song, the whole band, so it'll be a full song, a song called Goodness of God. And what is better, what is more good than God's grace? And here's what I want to invite you to do. I want to invite everybody in the room at some point during this song to come up here and kneel down and pray this prayer. Here's what I put on here. Thank you, God, for your grace. My sin is great. Your grace is greater. But my sin is great, but your sin is greater. I want to encourage you that if you're at home watching, I know actually my grandma has like 3 or 4 ladies in her room at a nursing home watching in Illinois right now. And same thing for y'all. Maybe don't kneel down. That might be difficult. But if you're at home, wherever you are, just to take a moment to humble yourself and say, God, it's your grace. It's all about your grace. I'm going to read this scripture. I was about to pray. I want to share this scripture. We should have this, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace, right? With confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. As you sing, as you come up to the stage to pray and respond, know that you can do that confidently because Jesus sits next to the Father. And because of that, we gain His grace. Let me pray for you guys, and we're going to sing and respond. God, thank you so much for your grace. God, for your mercy, for your love that you've lavished on us. You've poured on us. And Lord, we know that we lost harmony with you back in the garden. But through the cross, through the empty tomb, we now gain access back to that harmony, back to that shalom, that wholeness, that joyful life with you. Lord, help us to focus on that. We know our sin is great, but God, your grace is greater. The cross has the final word, not sin. And we thank you for that, Jesus. God, we invite you into this moment, these next 3, 4, 5 minutes of singing and response, Lord, back to you. And we say, thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you, Jesus. And everyone said, you guys may stand.